Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Good morning. Okay, let's try it again. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Fantastic, wonderful. Well, it's good to be here with you all on today. I'm so excited to be here. When they gave me the invitation to come back here to be with you guys here at CIU, before God, I promise you, I was thrilled and excited and looking forward to come and share with you guys on this week. And so we had a hurricane that got in the way. I want to apologize. I think I brought the hurricane with me because we had a hurricane in Texas as well. And then I left a hurricane to come to a hurricane. And sometimes that's kind of like life, isn't it? You kind of leaving one storm, going into another one, right? Well, it's good to be here with you all. My good friend, Pastor Dr. Andre Rogers, and I'm so thankful and grateful to him for our friendship over the years. And I met Andre in an academic setting as well. So much so I met Andre before he was married. And one of my vivid memories of him is that we studied so late, he fell asleep on my floor and slept there all night long. And so I knew him before he was married. I knew him before he had any children. Is Adriana here this morning? Yeah, stand up, Adriana. That's Adriana Rogers right there. And so so I knew them before she was speckled in her daddy's eye. And so it's good to be here with you. I want to pray, and I want to jump into God's word. Amen? Father, I want to thank you and praise you, God, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, God, to be here at Columbia International University, God. I want to thank you, God, for allowing me to be here with these wonderful students, this great faculty on this week, God. Thank you for the president. Thank you for Brother Rick, God. Thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege, God, to come and share with your people. I want to pray, God, that you'd be in the midst of our time this week. Lord, the last time I was here, God, there was an internal hurricane and storm, God. We had lost Keturah unexpectedly, Father. And then now, God, we have a meteorological storm. So, God, we just trust your sovereignty. And, God, we thank you for the privilege to minister in these circumstances. In Jesus' name, we pray and ask it all. Amen. Well, I'm privileged to be here on Spiritual Life Week, and it's really an important topic to me because you all are our present and our future as it relates to ministry. Whether that's local, national, or international, you guys are the present and you all are the future to ministry. Somewhere along the way, I heard a statistic that said 80% of those who graduate from Bible college or seminary, after 5 years, they are no longer in ministry. Now, I'm not sure how true that is, but just my basic observation, it's pretty true that a lot of people who go to Bible college, who go to seminary, who have great aspirations, after a period of time, they are no longer in ministry. And my goal and my desire, okay, slow down. I'm an African-American preacher. And when we preach, you need to say amen. Smile at me. Amen? All right, there we go. So I need some help this morning, all righty? It's called call and response. All right, lesson number one, all righty? Anyway, many people who end up in ministry don't end up persevering and remaining in ministry. And my desire this week is to help you build a type of spiritual life that will help you endure in ministry. Amen? I think you got it, all righty? As a biblical philosophy, we believe in a victorious Christian life. Some call it an exchange Christian life. Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, and we talk about exchanging our weakness for his strength. Amen? Amen? And we talk about that, we read that, we study that, we write articles about that, we do devotions about that. But somewhere along the way, we don't maintain that philosophy when it translates over into ministry. And so I want to talk to you guys this week about living, living and leading by faith. So this passage says we have been crucified with Christ, and so now we get a chance to partake in the union of Christ, and now we are there, and we get a chance to share vicariously in what Christ has achieved on our behalf. But somewhere along the way, that doesn't translate into our everyday ministry. There's a personality in the book of Judges, chapter 6, and you all know it pretty well. His name is Gideon, if you'll turn there, in Judges, chapter 6. When you go to Judges, chapter 6, we read about a guy by the name of Gideon who really struggled to live by faith. The philosophy of the victorious Christian life is that Christ has already achieved the victory in our lives, and now he wants to live vicariously through us. He wants to live vicariously through us in our parenting, in our marriage, in our everyday living, and also in our ministry. Amen? Then we talk about the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians says, when Christ, who is our life. So somewhere along the way, we lose intimacy with Jesus Christ. And if you're in ministry any length of time, you learn that it's easier to do for Christ than it is to experience Christ. And at some point in time, it becomes about the sermon, it becomes about the Bible study, it becomes about evangelism, it becomes about discipleship. But somewhere along the way, we're not abiding in Christ ourselves. So we forget about the person of Christ. We forget about a vital union with Christ. The problem is that we begin to live life by the flesh and not by faith. We begin to live life in the power of the flesh and not by faith. And the challenge is that philosophy is perpetuated within the Christian circles. It's not just outside of Christendom. That same philosophy is emphasized and perpetuated even within Orthodox Christianity. And so what happens is we end up going to churches that have grown large, that seem to have worldly success. And what we want to know is, what's the secret? What are the steps? What's the methodology? How did you all make it happen? As opposed to saying that I can do nothing apart from Christ. And so we assume that the growth, the building, the finances, the enthusiasm, the inspiration, all of that is manufactured and concocted by the proper strategy. Rather than saying, you know what? Biblical Christ-centered ministry is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so I want to share with you all the prescription, how to live by faith. Now, the reality is there is a battle of worldviews today. There are a number of worldviews that are extant, and unconsciously or subconsciously, many of us well-meaning Christians end up succumbing to a pseudo worldview. Let me share a couple of those worldviews with you. Number one is materialism. We often assume that if you have financial resources, the blessing of God is on you. Secular humanism, that it's about what we can do rather than what Christ does through us. Hedonism, life is all about being happy. Isn't that what it pretty much seems like today when you go to church? People are not per se interested in belief. They tend to be interested in relief. And that if I can be happy, if I can raise great kids, if I can have a nice house, a nice car, live a comfortable life, then you know what? I'm satisfied with that, even if my intimacy with Christ is not there. Relativism, you know what? It's all relative. Naturalism. We are living in an age where people do not depend upon the supernatural work of Jesus Christ. You go into the intellectual circles and they want to reason Christ and reason the supernatural out of our existence. And so how do we live in that kind of world? Pragmatism is another thing. You know what? If it works out, it must be okay. We've got to be careful of that philosophy in missions, in local church work, in academia. We've got to be careful that we don't succumb to this pseudo worldview of pragmatism. Or what about syncretism? You know what? I'll take a little bit of Christ, I'll take a little bit of the world, I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and as long as it all works out, everything is going to be okay. And I want to suggest that's not what Christ is interested in. Christ wants us to love him. Christ wants us to serve him. Christ wants us to abide in him. Christ wants us to draw our strength for him. I've been in ministry now, I think about 25, 26 years, somewhere around there. And if there's anything I learned, it is my total inadequacy to transform somebody else's life. It's not my education, it's not my brilliance, it's not my strategies, it's not my approach. At the end of the day, when it comes to transforming somebody else's life, it's got to be God's word and God's spirit transforming somebody's life. Amen? And so I want to talk to you guys this week about your faith. I want to help catalyze your spiritual life. I want to share with you guys seven practical principles to help you live and lead a dynamic spiritual life by faith. Amen? In the book of Gideon, and many of you all know Gideon pretty well. Gideon is known for Gideon's fleece and what happens with his fleece. And many of us know him by that. But when it comes to Gideon, Gideon is an example of a man who was called by God, but at some level struggled to live a victorious Christian life. And he struggled to live a victorious Christian life because he really didn't have full confidence, reliance, and dependence upon God. Amen? And so we turn to the story of Gideon. I'm going to share seven principles with you guys. And I'm going to share two now. I'm going to share three during the afternoon session and then share two more on tomorrow, the Lord willing. Amen? Now, how many of you are going to be here with me? One, two, three. All right, thank you. All right. He comes here and he comes to chapter 6, verse 1. And most of us read the story of Gideon. And when we read the story of Gideon, we often think that the story of Gideon is really about Gideon. But the story of Gideon is really not about Gideon, because when you read the story, we get a chance to peek in, and Gideon was supposed to be a solution to a problem. In Gideon's chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of men, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. But whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of East would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of their land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. They took their property and they also took their prosperity. Verse 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would, like locusts, and both they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So when it comes to Gideon's life, the backdrop of Gideon's life is that Gideon was supposed to be a solution and not a problem. But the challenge was, Gideon viewed himself primarily as a consumer and not a contributor. Well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? That's my first principle. You've got to view yourself as a contributor and not merely a consumer. Look at verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. See, guys, today in our society and our culture, no matter whether you minister stateside or you minister internationally, the core primary problem of humanity is rebellion against God. Amen. Our core problem is not financial. Our core problem is not governmental. Our core problem is not political. Our core problem is not cultural. Our core problem is not racial. Our core problem is mankind's disobedience and rebellion against God. Amen? Amen. And guys, it's hard to go and fight evil if you don't recognize what the true problem is. And today in the ministry, so many of us are so focused on things that are not the primary problem. The primary problem is spiritual. The primary problem is theological. The primary problem is not sociological. And so what we see here is, he said, you know what? The problem is you guys have not obeyed my voice. And so what he did was he called Gideon to go and be a solution for their problem. We come to verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came about and said unto the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizurite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you. He told Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So watch this now. He didn't say, Gideon, you got to get stronger. He didn't say, Gideon, you have to go and take a test. He designated him as a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, he just told you that you are a mighty man of valor. And so Gideon was struggling, in essence, today with his position in Christ. And how many of us are trying to go out there and earn and prove what Christ has already given us as believers in Jesus Christ? We don't walk in our position in Christ. And so one of the principles of victorious Christian life is you've got to know what it means to be in Christo. You've got to know what it means to be in Christ. You've got to understand the riches that you have in Christ. And too many of us are trying to go and bargain and argue, pray for and secure what God has already given us when we said I do to Jesus Christ. And ministry will wear you out trying to prove your value, trying to prove your worth, trying to prove you belong. It will wear you out because you'll never be good enough in your own flesh. You'll never be good enough in your own strength. You have to rely upon the vitality and your vital union with Jesus Christ. So he comes on here and he says, don't you all hate when the verses move around on your page? All right, I hate that happens to me. It happens to me all the time, right? Verse 13. Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, that the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? In other words, Gideon, you know what you're talking about. Gideon, if you look back, the result of where Israel is now is because Israel has not obeyed me. Israel has not followed me. Israel has not trusted me. It's not my fault that Israel has ended up where they are. But Gideon, I want you to go and obey me. But see, what Gideon was saying here was that Gideon was wavering in his faith. He was wavering in his confidence. Principle number one, you've got to see yourself as a contributor and not merely a consumer. In other words, when God calls you for an assignment, God knows full well what you have and what you don't have. And if you're still wrestling with, well, God, do you want to use me? How do you want to use me? Well, Lord, I need a little bit more of this, then you have totally missed it. When God calls you, whether it's to South Africa, whether it's to Ghana, whether it's to London, whether it's to Germany, whether it's to Texas, when God calls you, God is with you and God wants you to trust him. Amen? And that when God calls you, he's going to equip you. When God calls you, he's going to resource you. When God calls you, he knows exactly what you need before you ever step foot on the mission field. But you've got to believe by faith God knows exactly what he's doing. You've got to believe by faith that God does not make mistakes. But see, here's what I find in ministry. We get in ministry and we forget that when we are called to ministry, that we are not called primarily to be fed. We are called to feed. We are not primarily, many people go on church staff. They want to go on church staff. So you know what? I want the pastor to personally disciple me. When you go on a church staff, the pastor is bringing you on to help take care of the babies, not be a baby. I'm trying to help somebody here today. Now, I'm not saying that your church should not be concerned about your spiritual life, but when you go on staff at a church, you go on the mission field, the assumption is that you know how to connect with God, learn from God's word, grow spiritually, and that you are not the primary focal point, but you are there to help with other spiritually immature people. But what I find in the ministry is that you've got seminarians, you've got Bible college graduates saying, well, you're not feeding me and you're not helping me grow and you're not holding my hand. And we're saying, I thought you came on staff because you were spiritually mature. I thought you came on staff because you wanted to go and make disciples. I thought you came on staff because you were a solution and not a problem. And so, guys, this time here in seminary, this time here at Bible college is so important because this is where you develop that spiritual foundation and that spiritual maturity and learn how to walk with Christ and depend on Christ. So when you leave here, you can go and be a contributor and not primarily a consumer. Are we tracking together, good people? And so what happens is, guys, on that first job, don't go and tell your supervisor and your boss, well, I'm looking for a good place to be discipled. He's saying, we already got a church full of people like that. We need somebody who can come in and who's ready to make disciples. Somebody who's willing to be a contributor. Not somebody who's coming in and say, you know what? I need you to focus on me. Help me get my life together. Help me walk with Christ. Help me get to the next rung on my spiritual ladder. No, when you go into ministry, it's now time for you to make a contribution. Amen? And so what happens is in ministry, very often we are trying to be disciples rather than make disciples. We become exhausting rather than expanding the ministry. We end up adding rather than multiplying. You see, Gideon didn't understand that when God called him, God was already ready to equip him. Number two, and we move on here. We move on to chapter 7, verses 2 through 7, if you'll move with me there. You guys all right? You guys all right? All right. You got to talk. You guys all right? Smile at me. So what you see here, as you come through this story, you see Gideon fluctuating, vacillating upon his trust in God. God makes it clear over and over again, Gideon, I am with you. You'll save this people. You'll deliver this people. But you've got to believe that God has called you for that. I'm a church planter. I left Dr. Tony Evans' church. There were about 8,000 people there. I was an elder there. I oversaw a staff of about 80 people somewhere around there. We had a school there. It was a plush job. But the reality is God had called me to do something else. He said, well, what's he called you to do? He called me to go plant churches. How many people you have? Zero. How much money you have? Negative zero. All righty. Is your wife pregnant? Yes, my wife is pregnant with our fourth child, but God has called us to go plant a church, and I'd rather be on the field pregnant with our fourth child with no promise of salary than in this plush church disobedient to God. And so I was walking in full confidence, saying, baby, we got to leave the church. My wife said, baby, let's go. Let's do it. God gave me the perfect wife to plant churches. She said, between you and God, I know y'all can do it. I'm about to go to sleep. Y'all work it out. So I made a decision. You know what? We're gonna trust God. We're going to walk with God. When God called me here to seminary, I knew God wanted to plant churches through us. But we're behind God's plan. Now it's time to really trust God, believe God. I put in my resignation. And about 3 weeks later, I said, you know what? What in the world have I done? We've got no money. We've got no people. We're leaving a plush job. And did you know that your wife was pregnant with you guys' fourth child? So I started walking in fear. And now I'm walking in fear because you know what? I'm starting to question if I should really obey God. I'm starting to question if God can really provide for my family. And I wrestled for a couple of weeks. I wasn't sleeping very well. My wife got up in the middle of the night. She said, what is wrong with you? I said, well, you can sleep. You ain't got to take care of no family. That's what I'm thinking, right? And then in the midst of that, in the midst of all that praying, it wasn't an audible voice, but I had a conviction in my heart. And it says, James, I'm not a resource. I'm the source. If I want to starve you, I'll starve you in that mega church. If I want to feed you, I'll feed you on the field in the church plant. And God reinforced me, reinforced my spirit. And said, you know what? I'm going to trust God. We're 10 years later now in our church plant. And by the grace of God, we have not missed a beat. I've got 8 children. They haven't missed any meals. I've missed a few, but they haven't missed any meals. Smile at me. I've got a wife that stays home with our kids. We have a supernatural life because where God calls you, God provides for you. You got to believe that God wants you to be a contributor, not a consumer. Are we still together? We're still together? Gideon's chapter 7, then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. Now, wait a minute, Lord. You called me to go and fight against this huge army. They've come in, they've plundered us, they've taken our property, they've dealt with our prosperity. Lord, I've put together this army that is much smaller than their army, and now you are telling me I've got too many people. He goes on and said, the Lord said to Gideon, the people the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. Why? Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Principle, God never wants to put you in a place where you are not totally dependent upon him and he gets the ultimate glory. Whenever you're doing biblical ministry, God's always going to put you in a position where you are dependent upon him. You go from faith to glory, but God never wants you to mature to a point where you don't need him. So he says, so you know what? I'm in a situation. I don't want you all to assume that you all were the reason that the church grew. I don't want you all to assume that the village was saved because of you. I want it to be clear. It was me. Verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaiming the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. What's the principle? God can do more with less than you can do with more. God can do more with less than you can do with more. You're going to get in there and say, you're going to say, you know what? If I had a larger budget, we could change the world. If I had more people on staff, we could change the world. If I had better facilities, we could reach this city for Christ. If I had a van, we could go and take that college for Jesus. And God is saying, I can do more with less than you can do with more. He says, you know what, Gideon? What you thought you needed and what you thought was adequate and sufficient, I'm telling you, Gideon, you've got too many people because with the resources you have, you're too dependent upon them. So I want you to go talk to the people you've recruited, the people you've assembled, and I want you to say, you know what, if you're afraid, leave. Now watch this now. He's recruited these guys to go and fight this army. You would think, you know what, he probably knows he's got, you know, 2 or 3 people who just spiritual chumps. Smile at me. They're not strong. They don't have heart. They don't have passion. So maybe a couple, but most of the people are probably going to stay. He had 2/3 of the people he had recruited to leave him. Imagine 2/3 of your church planting team walking out when you say, okay, guys, about to hit the field, but about to open up. If you're afraid, you can leave now. Put your head down, look back up. And 2/3 of your staff is gone. What do you do then? God says, okay, Gideon, you know what, Gideon? You're still going to be too prideful. Verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Too many, Lord, 2/3 just left. Take them down to the water. I will test them for you there. I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. Anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So anyway, but you all know the story. He took them down there. So I want to see how they drink water, because God will test the people on your team. You don't have to test them. If you're ever a senior leader, if you're ever a CEO, if you're ever an executive director, if you're ever the head of the mission board or whatever, you don't have to test people. God's going to test people. And you're going to be surprised two times. You're going to be surprised by who leaves, and you're going to be surprised by who stays. It's going to blow your mind. But will you recognize that God can do more with less than you can do with more? So he goes on here, and there are only 300 men left. He says in verse 6, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home. Gideon, I know you thought the 32,000 was going to be adequate to win the battle. I want you to know I'm going to do it with 300. God can do more with less than you can do with more. You know, if I would have just had the right kind of background, if I would have had the right kind of education, if I had the right type of skill set on my, let me give you a secret. Most people in ministry never have the money, never have the facilities, never have the staff they think they need to be successful. If you're in church ministry, Sunday does not stop coming. And you got to go out there and do ministry with what you feel to be inadequate resources. You've got to learn that God can do more with less than you can do with more. You know, I'm a church pastor, and so, you know, Sunday mornings is pretty important to us. And one of the interesting dynamics is that we can pack out the church sometimes, but often when we pack out the church, the offering is not that good. Smile at me. But on those rainy days where a handful of people show up, we raise some of our largest offerings. I said, you know what, Lord? Keep the people away a couple of more weeks. All right? Until we raise this budget, keep them away, all right? Watch this now. What I've learned is, it's not the size of the crowd. It's the size of your God. And that God can do some amazing things in ministry when you just trust him and walk with him. Remember our second year of ministry, we wanted to go out and we wanted to buy a building. And so we had gotten to a point, so you know what, we're tired of paying rent. We probably can do more ministry with the building or facility or whatever. So I started going to talk to banks about, you know what, we want to get a building, and we've identified a place we can go and buy it. I kept hearing, no, hadn't been around long enough. No, you guys don't have enough money. No, 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 whatever. But then God finally said yes. So I'm talking to the guy from the bank one day. And he came in, he did his little investigation, looked at our numbers, looked at our finances, and he said, no, we can't give you guys a loan. It's about $1 million. Now, I didn't get mad. I didn't get upset. I said, Lord, give me the kind of character where you can trust me with $1 million. Because, God, I know it's not about the money. Because, God, you got plenty of money. And so, God, it must be something in my character right now that, Lord, you don't trust him with $1 million. But another year came out, we kept trusting, we kept believing, God. Our finances didn't look that much different. They came and went through the whole activity again. And then they said yes this time. I said, Lord, thank you for trusting me. Lord, I want to continue to grow my character. Now, here we are again this past, or earlier this year, so you know what, We're busting out this building. We can't do the ministry we want to do. Lord, we want to get more land, this, that, and the other. The economy's tight. It's the summertime. But here's our opportunity. I say, Lord, you know what? It's never about money, Lord. It's always about your will. And so I've learned never to worry about money. Now, I'm not saying we don't need money, but never worry about money. Say, never worry. Never worry. About money. Because, see, I've learned that God can do more with less than I can do with more. So long story short, in about 3 months, we saved more money in 3 months than we had in the last 7 years. Now we got 11 and a half acres of land to go do ministry. It's not because of me, because my brilliance, we didn't have the money to go get the land after 10 years. But when God said the time was right, it happened. Our church isn't the largest it's ever been, but it's just the right number, but we're trusting God, because God can do more with less than we can do with more. See, guys, we have been crucified with Christ. No longer us who lives, but Christ who lives in us. The life we now live, we live by faith. And so, guys, when you go out to minister, it's not just about living the faith. It's about leading in the faith. Are we tracking together? And so are you positioning yourself not just to live by faith, but to lead by faith? Number one, you got to recognize that you're a contributor and not merely a consumer. If God calls you, God wants to use you. Number two, you got to learn it's not about the numbers. God can do more with less than you can do with more. I look forward to coming back and sharing with you guys some more principles at 1:30. God bless you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.